not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you now, there are a lot of things that a lot of people in this world are proud of. But Father, we know this, that you are the source of all good things. So I pray, Father, that we give glory where glory is due, and the Lord, we lift your name up high and give you praise for every wonderful thing that takes place. Lord, we love you, and we ought to give you credit for everything you do. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. How can you tell if someone is a vegan? Don't worry, they'll tell you. Right? And I thought that was funnier. The point being this, is that for a lot of people, they find interesting things, or things that interest them, and they try to make it their entire character. They try to make it their entire personality. They're that person that'll sit there and go out to eat lunch with you, and then you order a chicken sandwich, and then they stare at it and go, I can't believe you would do this. Well, you came to KFC with me. What did you think would happen? Or this, you ever drive down the road? Now, some folks, they drive down the road, they might have one or two bumper stickers. Other people will tell you everything about their personality on the back of their car. Now, I understand just a little one thing or two things here, but I tell you what, some people, they share a little too much. Without realizing it, they've told me what their favorite TV show is, whether or not they have a gun, where their kid goes to school, just about that, well, their political affiliation and their sexuality. We learned just about everything from them. And that became a problem quite some time ago when somebody had gotten into a bit of a road rage accident. On the back of their bumper was, I have an honor roll student at such and such elementary school. And you could draw the rest of the conclusion. The person went to that school looking to harass the parents. What a terrible thing. But people tend to try to brag or lift themselves up with small quirks. And it's a lot of what we see today with the social media generation, where we're trying to find just one more thing to put in our profile to make us seem interesting or better or beyond accusation for things, right? There was a story of a woman. She left her infant daughter, I think it was between the age of infant and toddler, left their child at home for 10 days. When she came back, the child was dead. Is blaming mental illness on why she did it. Now, you see what we're saying here? We have so tried to make ourselves interesting that now we are allowing evil people to get away with evil things. And we're not willing to call it evil anymore. Right? We put these things, oh, it's about me. It's about how cool I am, how great I am. Look at how different I am. And you can't bring this back on me. I'm sick. You can't bring this back on me. I'm a minority. You can't bring this back on me. I've got a thing. And we get these things, and we brag about them, and we lift them up. Now, we can pick on the new things, but the Bible picked on the old things we brag about. How strong you are, how much money you got, and what was that other? Oh, yeah, how smart you are. We don't brag about how smart we are, do we? We don't brag about how strong we are, do we? We don't brag about how rich we are. But the fact of the matter is, these things are terrible things, and people have vaunted themselves up by it. What is it? It's pride. After all, what is riches? The Bible says here in this first verse, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. What is knowledge? Knowledge is a gift from teacher to student. Either your parent taught you, your teacher taught you, or you used the tools they gave you to learn something new. Either way, you didn't invent the knowledge, you learned the knowledge. And we need people. I want to be clear. We need people who are smart. We need smart people. As a matter of fact, I'd say we need smart people now more than we ever have, because we are in trouble. We've got a bunch of degrees, but not a lot of smart people running around. I don't want to be mean, but I know somebody near and dear to my heart. I tell you what, they got themselves a master's degree, could not open a bottle of pop for the wit and wisdom they have. It's rough. Well, I find myself so very often, that's the theme of the conversations I have with them. Well, why would you do that? Well, of course that gave you burns. You know, well, why would you do that? Well, of course it bit you. You know, it's rough. We need smart people. You know, we've got enough people sitting there trying to pet moose in the local parks. Let's see how close we can get to a baby bear, put it on the Instagram. We need smart people. My point here isn't that we need dumb people. My point is that we need people who can be smart without letting pride get in the way. You know, I knew a guy who was so proud of his tool collection. Oh, let me show you. I've got gizmos and widgets. I've got wickets. I got all sorts of things you could possibly ever want. Come take a look. Okay, well, what are you doing here? This is a nice garage. What are you doing here? Oh, nothing really. I just kind of hide from my wife. Would you ever restore a car or build something? Oh, no, I got them just in case. Just waiting for something to break. And you got all that. Wisdom, knowledge is a tool, right? Having the ability to know stuff and put it into use, that is a tool. And if you're not using the tool, you're in trouble, right? You should be able to use wisdom. You should have it, but under no circumstances should you ever glory in it. And then we've got a bad kind of wisdom. There's the godly kind of wisdom that speaks to good stewardship, taking care of things, maintaining your temper, maintaining the way your brain is functioning, how you talk to others, the godliness, right? How do I maintain godliness? But then there's the worldly kind of wisdom. They'll teach you sin and teach you justification of sin. If you're proud of that, if we're proud of a worldly wisdom, we're going to find ourselves in trouble, and we're going to be proud of that. James 3:15 tells us of a certain kind of wisdom. It says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. There's knowledge and ways to do things, not just in the day-to-day life, but dark things, bad things that this world holds dear. Not all wisdom is good. So one, wisdom was given to you. Number two, some wisdom isn't very good for you. And if you're proud of that, it's not going to help you at all. Some people confuse godly wisdom with man's wisdom. Man's wisdom will tell you how to do something wrong and how to get away with it, right? Man's wisdom will sit there and say, this is how you cheat on your taxes. 'Tis the season, right? Manly wisdom will say, this is how to get around cheating on your wife. Or what was that guy, that Duggar guy? Got himself caught up in that one website or whatever, supposed to help you cheat on your wife. What a great, great example has been set for us. That is the worldly kind of wisdom. Well, that's not all the kind of wisdom we have. We have wisdom in learning. No, that's biblical wisdom. Biblical wisdom tells you how to look at a thing and learn. You stole that from us. Give it back. Well, no, we understand we understand marriage, and we understand finances, and we understand that stewardship. That belongs to God. You stole that from God. Well, we know about society, not killing and being careful and making sure that the things that you're doing for yourself aren't hurting other people. We know how to take care of people who don't have. Oh, no, that's biblical wisdom. That's not yours. The world has stolen God's wisdom, right? They use God's wisdom. And they pretend like it's theirs to give merit to the underbelly of what they do, to this dirty, sinful stuff that they do. They put that mask over. No, that's God's. You borrowed that. But there is an earthly wisdom, a nasty wisdom, learning how to do despicable things. We ought not have that wisdom. Wisdom is good. But there's nothing sillier than pride in wisdom. Because you may only think you're right. You may only think you know. I tell you, I love these scientific debates. You'll sit there and you'll see, or even political debates. Joe Biden's one of my favorite. I love our current president for that. You go back to what he was saying 40 years ago, it's like a completely different man than who's talking today. I'd like to see those two in a fist fight. Because guaranteed if they debated each other, that's what it would come down to. It's weird. how they were against certain kinds of marriage and they were against abortion. He was against abortion. Oh, he made all these laws, and now all of a sudden he's the good guy. He's had his aha moment. He's woke now. I tell you what, if you believe that these people have come to that understanding for any other purpose, if you believe that they've come for any other purpose than to get a vote and to justify themselves or to get people they would deem weak-minded to vote for them, you're wrong. We got an issue here. There is a worldly wisdom. What must we do? James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. At the very best, a godly person who has wisdom, you got it from the Lord. It's great that you got it. You should have it, but don't be proud of it. You didn't cultivate it. You didn't grow. You didn't grow it. You didn't build it. It's not there because of you. It wasn't gifted to you because you were special. It came from God, who gives liberally to everybody. You see that in that verse? He gives it liberally. He gives it out. So it's not that we sit there and some could only handle a little bit and some could handle that. No, he throws it all out and he gives it to everybody. You sit there, you get people every now and then, "Will I do this?" And it's a very wise biblical thing that they do. "Will I do this?" Yeah, but you wouldn't if God didn't press it upon you to do so. You'd be out there eating bugs were it not for the Lord. Think of Nebuchadnezzar. God took Nebuchadnezzar's sense away from him. All right, we need to recognize that if we have wisdom, it's not ours. We don't get to brag on it. It's not about us. Right? And God could give it to just about anybody. Well, it says here he gives it to all men. Gives it to everybody. Nobody left out. So listen, we have no right to be proud. What about the mighty? Hey, we need strong people. Man, we need strong people. The average male is getting weaker. It is not a good thing. We need mighty people. People with physical strength. We need people with power. We need people with physical strength to do the things. We cannot all be computer programmers. We cannot all be social media TikTok stars. There must be people who are willing to put their hands into the dirt. Now, do we need computer? We need computer programmers. We need desk jockeys. We need everybody. But we can never forget the people who work hard and do the things that others physically or possibly cannot. We need the people who can work the big tools. We need the people who can handle the big rigs. We need the truck drivers. We need them all. We need strong people. We need powerful people. We need CEOs. We need presidents. We need politicians. We need people who have a big influence. We absolutely need them. But if you have physical or metaphorical strength, don't be proud of it. Don't vaunt yourself for it. Many of you here today remember a time when you could sleep on anything. Remember a time when you could sleep on anything? You could sleep upside down in a chair and wake completely refreshed, right? Take a 4-hour nap upside down in a chair between 2 a.m. and whatever time you had to get up, right? You get up, you roll out there, bones crack a little bit, and out you go, right? Nowadays, if you don't sleep just right, that day's shot. Or days when you could work all day out there, and you could do this, and you could do that, and you could move heavy things. Does it last? Of course it doesn't last. Those things come and they go. So what's the good of being proud in it? What's the good in sitting there and saying, "Me, strongest of all"? Does you no good. That is a gift of youth. That is a gift of time that eventually we run out of. It is a finite resource. Power comes and goes. People who are a king of the castle today might be scrubbing the floors tomorrow. And we see that politically all the time. Did you see that news in the news, that dear lady, that mayor who, she was mayor in one, she was some kind of government official in another city, but she'd given herself a $225,000 salary in a town roughly the size and population of Mount Morris. $225,000. Now, don't worry, she reduced it. The next person's getting $25,000 and that's it. So she reduced the pay, grandfathered herself in, the next person to run for mayor, $25,000. And she found a way to get in the way of the city trustees and really make sure that she could get things her way. And now the FBI is looking at her. President today, we found documents in your house tomorrow. Oh, man, the Democrats were so proud, weren't they? We found documents in Trump's house. We found documents in Trump's house. Did you hear the documents that we found in Biden's house? The king today, the pauper tomorrow. The hero today, the villain tomorrow. These things do not last. We'll bring you in on a parade of roses and kick you out and drag you across the thorns. That's the way it happens. Can we brag about these things? Can we sit there and say, look how wonderful I am. Look at all that I have accomplished. No. Hey, listen, but accomplish things. Here's how it goes. I've had people in my life. You've had people in your life. Hey, I've accomplished. Hey, look at this thing. Oh, praise the Lord. Of course, my friends will say this. Look at what the Lord's blessed me with. Oh, buddy, I'm so glad God's. I'm happy for you. That's wonderful. Right? We rejoice with them that rejoice. That's great. But when somebody becomes a little too proud of themselves. Somebody introduced themselves to me one time, told me how much weight they can lift in the gym. I looked at him, I said, I lift that much weight coming off the floor. Keep trying. It's weird. I bench 225. Well, so do I every time I go to get up. What are you talking about? You know? I got that down pat, buddy. What is it? It's pride. Look at me. Look at what I have. Well, let's fast forward and see how that's changed. One of the strongest people, right? Well, the strongest people we have in our society, Arnold Schwarzenegger. You ever see Arnold Schwarzenegger lately? He's gone from somebody who looks like he could rip your head off to somebody who most likely has butterscotch in his pocket, doesn't he? He went from, is he for real, to, is he okay? What happened? I'm not making fun of him. It's coming for me, right? We don't laugh about it. It's coming, right? A lot of young people, they laugh. Oh, see how old they were. No, I know it's coming. I hear it. I hear it. It happens. So can we brag? No. But I tell you what, if you could build it and keep it against your body's will, then you can brag. But man, the body betrays all of us. Why? Because that's part of the contract. That's part of what sin is. You got sin in you. This is what sin will do. So can we brag about our physical strength? Can we brag about our power in this world? And remember, it's a two-edged sword, that political power. They'll build you up. They'll cut you down with the same blade. How about this talent? You ever run across people with extreme talent? And if they use it right, they are a blessing. Now, I've known people, especially in church, fantastic singers, wonderful people, never think a thing about it. They're just, hey, did you hear that song? I can think of one person in particular. They write songs. They're the most worshipful and theologically correct songs ever. They don't think a thing about themselves. They'll ask, what do you think that meant? They'll talk about the theology of their song. They'll want to bring that up. Do you think the Lord would be pleased by that? Is it accurate? That is a person who cares nothing for the glory for themselves, but thinks only for the glory of the Lord. Are people understanding the purpose of what took place there? But some folks, they take that talent and, hey, look at me. Look how proud I am. Have I ever done that for you before? I was like the conductors on stage. And I had a buddy one time. We were at one of those things for a school assignment, and he just talked through things. But some of the things that he says was just weird. So the guy got up. The conductor was standing there, and he goes, and my buddy whispers, not them. And he goes like this. And my buddy goes, not them. And he sits there, and he goes like this, and he bows like this. He goes, but me. And I've never been able to look at that any way differently since then. Not them, but me. And you see that a lot. Not them, but me. Look at my talent. Look what I did. I'm the top banana. I'm the person who, none of this happens without me. Well, if what you're doing was under the Lord, you need to realize that things would happen without you. Would it be harder? Would it be difficult? Would it be upsetting? Absolutely. But the Lord's will gets done because it's the Lord's will. And he chooses to give us talent. And he chooses to give us strength. And he chooses to give us leadership capabilities, but they are on loan. They are gifts. Your body is a loan. Your body, your strength, your mental prowess, that is alone. And eventually, it must go back. How about this? The rich man. Oh, the rich man. The rich man and his riches. He shouldn't be proud or boast of his riches or glory in these riches. Because we got to remember, those resources, they are a blessing. There was a lady I knew one time. She proclaimed herself to be a self-made businesswoman. She was very proud of herself. And much like many others, she didn't get no help from nobody, with the exception of that $1 million loan she got from her father. Built her own business on her own merit, on her own work, and nobody helped her. Know a lot of men, a lot of women like that. When I was in the apartment industry, knew a lot of people. Oh, yeah, yeah. Worked myself from the ground up. Didn't inherit this business. But mom and dad literally started it for them, funded it for them, took care of it for them. And when they weren't doing their business, it was mom and dad that had to come in and clean up their mess for them. It was rough. We brag about it. Oh, look at my money. Look at the things that I have done. I get a kick out of these millionaires blasting themselves out into space. Sit there and you look at that going, man. Now, I tell you what, if I was going out into space, I wouldn't tell anybody. Except for like the people coming with me. I wouldn't call the news. I'd just go. But these people, no, look what I can do. See how I got there before this person. Well, let's publish the top billionaires. Let's publish the most money-making people or the most money-making actresses or actors. But these resources, they come from somewhere. These resources aren't always something that lasts. I like the lottery millionaires. You ever read the stories of the lottery millionaires? You want to feel depressed, look at those people. They won. They often end up in more trouble than out. And it's not just the lottery. What about our football players, our basketball players, our baseball players? We take a 19-year-old kid, we give him $60 million. Then once his arm gives out, he sat there with nothing because on top of it, we gave him a black card credit card. We've given him all these things, and he's running up. Let's look at this guy. These things are not for us to brag upon. These things are not for us to be proud of. Hey, listen, it's okay to make money. It's okay to make money. It's okay to have it. The love of it, though, that's going to ruin your life. Love of it's going to mess you up. And I'll tell you this, money does not solve all problems. What was that one? I think it was a designer said, I would rather cry in a fancy vehicle than be sad on the street or something like that. That's not the way it works. Because I've known a lot of people with a ton of money. I mean, we're talking millions and billions of dollars who have ended their lives because they were miserable. It didn't solve all the problems. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good and they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You can't buy salvation. And if you are saved, you can't buy a better life in heaven. But what you can do is invest in it. What you can do is do good while you're here. But this idea of getting rich quick, man, a lot of Christians, we get into these get rich quick schemes. You know, I almost got into one when I was a kid. It was those knives. They're recruiting a bunch of 18-year-olds to go to their families and friends and sell knives. I was promised at the age of 18 I was going to be a millionaire selling knives. You know why they said that to me? Because they thought I was 18 and I was dumb. And if it weren't out for my pastor, I would have proven just how dumb I was. It's a mess. I'll play the lottery. I'll get into this adventure. I'll get into that. I don't know a lot about these stock trading gurus who make millions of dollars and doing day training and things like that. I don't know how all that money works. But it sounds like that uncertainty that verse was just telling us about. Stock market crashes, all of a sudden you've gone from eating out at $1,200 a plate to Top Ramen. That doesn't make much sense to me. There are better things to be doing with your time and with your effort than to sit there and Scrooge McDuck your money. You know what I mean? And that's what it seems like a lot of people are doing. They'll show up with a power suit, power tie. They'll have a muscle car. They'll just want to sit there and impress you with how much money they got, even down to the handshake. They got a rich handshake, you know? They got that giant ring on their hand and just grab a hold of your hand like they're trying to yank your soul out, you know? They'll hand you over a business card that's worth more than anything in your wallet, right? Here you go. It's written on written on elephant bones or something, you know. And they're supposed to impress you. And they're on their third wife. And they got a major drinking problem. And they've got nothing but problems in their personal life because while they have all the money in the world, they don't have the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with having money, right? Nothing wrong with it. But it is when you brag upon it. It's when it's your God. It's when it's that thing that tucks you in at night. It's when it's that thing that defines you. You have a real problem. The verse goes on to say, verse 24, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." You want to please God? Show him you know him. Show him you understand him. After all, that's what he says, that we, number one, understand God. I refer to that commercial from the Super Bowl, much like the same one they ran last year. He gets us. Yeah, he does. But do you understand what that means? Nobody can judge me but God. Yeah, do you understand what you just said? Right? God knows my heart. Hello. We don't think about that. Well, we do, but a lot of people don't think about the God side of things. Hey, why would God send his son to die on the cross for sin if sin wasn't a big deal? Why would it cost blood if it was nothing? God doesn't play with it. Those kind of commercials and that kind of preaching almost kind of looks like a father talking to his child. Oh, now you better not do that. I can't stay mad at you. That's not the way God is. God abhors sin. Imagine if your child ran out, covered themselves in mud. And while they were covering themselves in mud, they ate a bunch of garlic. So mud, garlic, and then while they were on their way, a skunk went ahead and sprayed them. Do you love the child? Are you okay with the situation they're in right now? You shouldn't be, right? That's the way God sees mankind in their wickedness. Underneath all that slop and nonsense, there's somebody I love. But they must first be clean before I let them in this house. Right? I've had pets before. Never had one sprayed by a skunk. But you probably, maybe you have. If you had a pet that was sprayed by a skunk, would you let it in the house? I tell you what, my mom probably wouldn't let me in the house if I was sprayed by a skunk. No, you stay right out there. Your dad's going to go get the tomato juice. You stay outside. We're going to get that special. You stay right out there till we can get this cleaned up. We know what God's talking about. Because we would do it ourselves. I love them. They are mine. But they cannot come in like that. Right. It's not a matter of, oh, you rascal. This is a problem. It's bad for you. And I don't want it in my presence. You must be made clean. If we are to be glad for anything, if we are to define ourselves by anything, if we are to glory in anything, it must be that we understand God. Because in that we understand salvation. Me, the wicked sinner, you, the Creator, the sacrifice that you've made, the bridge that was built so I could cross over to you, the source of my salvation, the way that I become clean, it's you. But at the same time, I must understand that you are not okay with my situation. You are not okay with the things going on in my life. While there is no sin you can commit that God would be unable to forgive, that doesn't make our sin okay. Doesn't mean he's okay with it. A payment still had to be made for it. We must understand that God will punish sin as much as he will forgive it. He can forgive it. He can punish it. We must also understand in this that he loves us. And in knowing him, we serve the all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the galaxy. That is who he is. That he is above all other things and thoughts. That what he has for us is better than anything else we can find in the ditch. That he is able. He is sufficient. He is enough. We have to understand that God is both sovereign and sufficient. That God does not fit into our mold, but we must fit into his. And in understanding him, it says we must also know him. Know him how? Every now and then, people ask me, well, do you know this pastor? Do you know this pastor? I talked to somebody recently and said, well, that's the pastor of that church down the road. Surely you know him. We don't have conventions. You know, I don't know all these guys. And I'm sure these guys aren't exactly thrilled to get to know me either. Not that I have any animosity. Would love to sit down and have a cup of coffee with somebody. But it's just most likely not going to happen. So we know people in passing, maybe we know about people, and there's a lot of people who, as Brother Mark talked about this morning, have a vague idea of God, but they don't know him. You've made a lot of creative decisions about who God is, but you don't know him. We must know God, number one, as our Father. Galatians 4:5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That through salvation we would become the sons and daughters of God. That we would become his children. Now in an extent, because he is our creator, we could say that all the world is his creation. All the people are his children. But in the strictest of sense, through salvation we receive adoption. We must know God as our Father and therefore must treat him as such. Happened yesterday. My dad called me. Now listen, there's some people that'll call, and I'll look at it. We get a lot of phone calls from the church. Got one during Friday. Man, I hate when church is interrupted with people calling the church. It's like they know I'm here, you know. Said there, did you know Google can save your business money if you just... It's a 914 number keeps calling. Did you know Google could... Said there, I go through these voicemails. Google wants to get a hold of me like it ain't already got a hold of me. Like it doesn't already know where I am. Right? It calls and calls and calls. My dad called. I didn't hit decline. I didn't send it to voicemail. My dad called. You know what I did? Why? Because I was out. Still in me is a little bit of fear that if I don't answer the phone when dad calls me, he'll take the car away. Just be honest with you. That was the rule. Dad called. You picked up. He took the car away. Now, I paid for my car. I have my car. I live miles away from my dad. And he's got no interest in making sure I behave anymore. Outside of telling me, drive safe every time I leave. But, oh, dad. You know, just years of being drilled into me. Dad calls you, pick up that phone. Yes, sir. Do you know God is your Father? How seriously do we take his commandments? How seriously do we take what he has to say of us? How promptly are we willing to drop everything to serve him? Oh, we need to show that seriousness. If God is our Father, it must not be a thing that we brag upon, but a thing that we know and react as though we know. We have to treat God as Father. We must answer to him. We must rely on him. We must go to him for advice and say, Lord, what would you have me do? Hey, Lord, help me out in this situation. Did you not do that with your dad? Hey, dad, well, you got your first flat tire. Hey, dad, how do I change this? Maybe your dad taught you how to change a tire before you got out of the house. I don't know. But hey, how do I change a tire? All right, well, this is how you do it real quick. Hey, Dad, how do I swap a battery? Oh, this is how you do it. Hey, Dad, there's some kind of gunk coming out of my garbage disposal. How do I fix that, right? You relied on him. We must do the same for God. And even if you didn't have that earthly relationship with the Father, that still must be the heavenly relationship you have with your heavenly Father. How about as our Savior? 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And after all, was it not part of God, God the Son, that came down and died upon that cross, that you may have salvation? And if there's anything that defined you, if there was anything that marked you, anything that set you aside, would it not be your salvation? Not again that we would brag on it. Ha, 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 look what I have and you don't. But, Lord, thank you for saving me. If there's one thing that must be said of me, is that a heavenly Father sent down his only begotten Son to die on the cross for my sinners and for my sins, and I don't deserve it. If there's one thing that must be said about me, is that God has changed my life. Let that be our boast. Let that be the thing we speak of. The only problem is, it doesn't bring us honor and glory at all, does it? It puts it right where it goes, in God's hands. We thank the Father, we thank the Son, but we must treat Him as our Savior. We must know Him as our Savior. Man, you think of how many church services you attended, how many times you heard the gospel, and Jesus just stayed a metaphorical Savior. He maybe a mythological, depending on where you stood, Savior. But until you know Him as your Savior, you don't know nothing yet. Until you know what it's like to sit there and feel the weight and responsibility of your sin, until you understand the eternity that's rapidly coming towards you, until you see all of that disappear in the loving hand of God, you don't know Jesus Christ. I like what Brother Mark said this morning. You know, these guys, they write books, and we learn from books, from guys who write books, and neither one of them know. Neither one of them know. You get in the Bible, He saves your soul, you'll know Jesus Christ. If I knew nothing else on this earth but God's sweet salvation, I would have more than I would need. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now the Holy Spirit that dwells within you, and reminds you, and comforts you, and brings you into remembrance, that's a very intimate part of God that we can know. How well versed are we in communicating with the Holy Spirit? I'm not talking as those that dance and scream around the church building. I'm talking about those that will sit there and be in moments of temptation, and the Holy Spirit will press upon them that they need to leave this thing, and you react to it, and you say, you know what, you're right, I'm not doing that. Those times where you're in a fit, and a verse comes to your mind, and it humbles you, and you drop down to your knees, and you ask God to forgive you and to prevent you from any more foolishness. We need to know the Holy Spirit. However often we do what the Bible says and we quench the Spirit, not that we have diminished the Holy Spirit, not that we have hurt the Holy Spirit, but that we have diminished its effect on us. We've become numb to it. We become brat children, closing our ears, going la, 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 la. As silly as that sounds, I want you to put it into your life, because that's what we're doing. You know? He used a silly illustration there. Isn't it silly when we do that to the Holy Spirit? And we know we do. Well, I know I oughta. Yeah, you know you oughta, because the Bible tells you and the Holy Spirit pressed it upon you, but you gotten so used to ignoring it. You got so used to ignoring it, it didn't bother you. We need to listen to Him as though it's an alarm. Anybody else wake up at around 2:30 last night? I did. I got up, I was mad. What is that sound? Oh! And then you flip it over, you find some babies disappeared. Then your heart breaks. That was a very serious thing last night. And of course, me, I was too deep in sleep. My wife had to wake me up. And when she wakes me up, I just assume I'm going to have to fight something. Right? What's going on?
Of course, you're doing this because it's the middle of the night and your eyes are still foggy. And
breaks your heart, doesn't it? It was a very serious message and had a very serious tone. I don't remember picking that ringtone, right? Let's treat the Holy Spirit like that. I got out of bed, adrenaline spiked. I was ready to go. The Holy Spirit pushes us, moves us, draws us. We need to know enough about Him to go. Because if we know Him like we should know Him, we'll respond to Him like He deserves to be responded to. We must understand God. We must know God. And if we're going to understand Him and we're going to know Him, there's something God wants the children of Israel here to know specifically about Him, and that is He exercises some things. God's always been very specific about who He is. We might not know as much about God as we want to, but the things that we do know, He is specific on. What things does He exercise? Number one, loving kindness. And aren't you glad we start there? Loving kindness. Forgiveness. Mercy. Patience. The sacrifice that He made. I love God for His loving kindness. I tell you what, He is the kindest being ever on earth. Oh, well, why does God allow it? Don't forget who's doing those things. Don't forget who's doing. Well, why would God allow that lady to disappear and leave her kid behind? You act as though God drew the strings on that. Like God told her to go do it. Let me tell you what God did to prevent that. He put churches in the community. He put Bibles in every store, in every place you could possibly go to, telling a mom how to take care of her kid. He sits there and He gives preachers and teachers and pastors, and we have all traded it over for a reprobate level of living. He's done everything to hit the brakes for us, but kill us. And some of these people who are okay with sinning and okay with pointing their finger at God for it need to understand that that is the only way to stop us, is to kill us. Because it is in our nature to be like that. Well, why does bad things happen? Hey, listen, sometimes bad things are going to happen because we do bad things, and God's going to bring us accountable for that. Sometimes bad things happen because none of us are going to live forever. We've all been there. Let's just be honest. We've all been there where we've sat there and we go, well, why? Why did this have to happen? And you know what? I've had one or two that have happened that have shattered my heart. My heart didn't even get put back together right, I don't think. And I still don't know why. But it is not because God is not loving nor kind. It is because this world is a cursed place. And sometimes it's sin. Sometimes it's just sin nature taking its toll on the world around us. But even in the bad things, God is loving and kind. Because I can think of 1,000 times when there was nothing for my situation and God stepped in. And God made it right. And I can think of in those dark points, in those sad moments where God provided 1,000 blessings along the way. Didn't take the storm away, but sat there with me in it. And I can sit there and say, well, at least I had this and at least that happened. And do you remember when that happened and all of a sudden this took place? And remember that? We can remember the providence and the good gifts of God along the way. He doesn't allow us to go through things. That's how loving and kind He is, that even when we mess up ourselves, He's still willing to strengthen us. While many of these things, they come and they go, the strength, the wisdom, the riches, God's loving kindness never wavers. God's loving kindness never changes. He'll show loving kindness to the saint, to His own, and I dare say He's even showing loving kindness to everyone else on this planet just by leaving it spinning. Things could be a lot worse. We see here also in this passage of Scripture that it's not just the loving kindness, although we're grateful for it, but there's also judgment. See, that's the side of God a lot of people don't like talking about. They don't like talking about the fact that he has expectations and he manages them. They don't like that. And as a matter of fact, modern day Christianity, they try to create or graft a God or a Jesus Christ that doesn't care much about our sins or the things that we do. And they say, come, do what you want, be whatever you like, and God's got you. It's not how it is. You can't keep hurting your God. You can't keep insulting him. Well, how is my sin insulting God? Well, if you're saved and you're out there committing sin, number one, he died for your salvation. And not just died, but suffered humiliation and pain beyond what many of a human being could possibly imagine. I don't know about anybody else, but I've never had all the skin on my back removed and then forced up against a rugged piece of wood. Never had that happen, but I assume it don't feel very good. Assume it's not very comfortable. He went through all that for your sin, because that's how serious he was about getting that sin off of you, and you put it back on. You re-gunked up what you had, what he had cleaned. Not again that you could lose your salvation, but what arrogant disregard. What arrogant disregard for his sacrifice. So there will be judgment. Now, there'll be judgment to those he loves, and that he chastens the saved. Those whom he loves, he'll chasten, the Bible says. Now, what does that mean? Correct. All right, now listen, if your kids got out into the middle of the road, did you not bring them back in and provide some kind of punishment for playing out in the street like you told them not to? I guess that would depend on your street. But in my, you know, growing up in one of the streets that we had, Will Carlton out in front. We lived in a trailer home growing up, and we had the street called Will Carlton. The speed limit was 50. People normally drove around 70 on it. You go out playing on that road, there's a good chance you get hit because people down there didn't pay attention. Right? I'm nervous about going downriver again tomorrow, man. Those people do not know how to drive. You wouldn't let your kids go play out in a busy street like that. You wouldn't let them go play out in the middle of Saginaw like this. You'd say, no, come on. Don't do that. I like when there's a parade or festival or something like that, and they got the roads blocked off. I think we did that. You just walk out in the middle of the street. Doesn't that feel so foreign, like you're out there on the moon? You know? But during regular driving time, you wouldn't do that. Hey, God's not going to let you fall into sin. Sin's a very dangerous thing. He's going to chasten you to bring you back. Absolutely. He's not going to let you go off and struggle and suffer like that. He will hold you accountable. Again, you won't lose your salvation. That blood still paid for your sins. But he will chasten you to get you to quit. And there will be judgment to those that hate him. And I firmly believe we're seeing some of that today. And we'll see a whole lot of it later in the book of Revelation. Just that judgment that is coming. People get high, they get haughty. They think, hey, we can establish our own ways. They make it look enticing to children. They make it look enticing to the average person. And then we get into these sins and we become hollow, sick shells of what we could be. All for what? So the drug dealer could get his and Uncle Sam could get the rest. We see also that he will do righteousness. Now, that word righteousness there, that refers to justice. Now, folks, justice must be done. God is a just God. Justice must be done. Someone, if a crime is committed, someone's paying for it. Why can't God just sit there and just say everything's okay? Because that's not who he is. I'm not talking about a character quirk. God does not justify sin. God can do no wrong. You following me? No wrong. Which means if something wrong has happened, it must be taken care of. There must be a payment for sin. If you found out that somebody robbed a bank and shot the teller went to jail and got off free, you'd be upset about it. Or how about this? If you found out that a bunch of guys beat up three police officers, leaving them for dead, and then a couple hours later they got out, you'd be upset about it, would you not? I know a lot of people who are upset about just that thing. So therefore, when God sits there and he sees a crime committed and he says it is not right to let it go free, we're only seeing ourselves. We don't like it either. God is a just God. God is a righteous God. God does not suffer wrong. In his nature, he cannot. God can no sooner accept sin than darkness can be around that light. You following me? That light dispels the darkness, and darkness can't get anywhere near it. Why? Because that light's doing its job. God does not allow sin anywhere near him. He does not accept it. He does not allow it. It must be atoned for. Now, we are going to have justice one way or the other. Either we spend eternity in hell to pay off a debt we'll never be able to pay, or Jesus Christ died on that cross for our sins. Somebody had to pay. Blood had to be spilled. Because that is always the cost of our sin. That is always the cost. It says the wages of sin is death. The payment for it is death. And it's either yours or Christ's. And I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure we're on the same page here. I feel unworthy to say Jesus Christ. I feel like it's unfair to say Jesus Christ. I don't think that it's right that Jesus Christ had to come and suffer for a mess that I willingly made, right? Every sin you've ever committed, you did because you wanted to. Oh, no, I did it because of this, that, the media, the whatever. No, listen, media can tempt you. The devil can tempt you. People around you can tempt you. But you did it because you did it, right? It ain't right that Jesus Christ had to die for me. That's not fair. But he did it willingly. And he did it because God loved you. And it goes beyond any money. It goes beyond any wisdom. It goes beyond any strength you have. None of those things that man brags upon today will do a thing for their sin. Will do a thing for the punishment that is coming. But Jesus Christ can. And he did. And we can kid ourselves that we've got time. We can kid ourselves that it's not that big of a deal, that it's not real. But I'm telling you this. This world came from somewhere. And the things that God says are bad are definitely having a terrible effect, no matter what the common talking heads are saying. We can see it. We can see the falling apart of the mind. We can see what's going on around us, and we can see that it all has to do with this particular thing that God is telling them not to do. God has been right just about everything we see here. And there's some things that I say just about because there are things we ain't seen yet, but I promise you we will. A lot of stuff that will happen in the book of Revelation we ain't seen yet, but I promise you it's going to go just the same as everything else has gone. And then after that is what? There's going to be a lot of people waiting to hear well done that don't get it. Because they relied on their money. They relied on their wisdom. They relied on their strength. Oh, don't you understand how much power I had? I rose to this level in the church and I'm a pretty good guy. And don't you know how clever I am? I wrote a dozen theological books. I taught down there at Brown University, comparative religious studies. Don't you understand how much money I've given to the churches over the years and how much reach that I've had? And don't you get it? Depart from me. I never knew you. Before you get to that point, let's know God. And if you know God, the only one thing you could ever glory in is him. And be like many a Christian that came before us and say that the only special thing about me is what the Lord God did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are humbled by your loving kindness. Lord, your judgment. And Father, the righteousness that you hold to. Lord, let us never get proud. Lord, let us never puff out our chest or vaunt ourselves up. But Father, please, instead, let us seek you and be glad for you. Father, if anybody on this earth deserves praise, I can think of no one else but you. Lord, let everything we do show our love. Lord, our devotion to you for the things that you've done. And help us, Lord, never to forget the gifts you give in copious amounts. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.